Mark 10, 35 to 45 is the passage. Actually, we're only going to really linger over one verse, and that's verse 45. Now, we have been going through the book of Galatians in our church for many months, and we're more than halfway through, and it has been so good. Galatians, I've experienced the fruit of God's word in my own life, and as we preach it to you and hand you the juicy morsels of Galatians, not shoving it down your throat, but bringing this to you to be nourished by. I've actually heard more from Galatians sermon series than anything we've ever done, at least I've ever done, while at Country Bible Church. But we're not in Galatians today. Anybody who has been paying attention just a little bit knows that already. We're in Mark chapter 10. And as I was thinking and praying over the last few weeks, what we could maybe do through the Christmas season, we call it Advent on religious calendars, celebrating the Advent or the coming of Christ, this is where I believe God has led us to go through, looking specifically at the gifts of Advent. Christ came bearing glorious gifts. If we as a church pulled an Oprah Winfrey and gave you all something valuable today, you guys would all jump and scream like baby girls, and right? Is that what you would do? No, maybe not. It depends on what it was. If we were paying off your mortgage or something, you might do that. But all silliness aside, what Christ has to offer is 10 million times more valuable and precious than anything we could give you physically. And I hope you believe that. My purpose here in standing before you is not to make a great name for myself or our church. We want to make much of Christ. And so we get to focus on Christ during the Advent season and unpack the gifts he's given to us for your joy, for your satisfaction, to make us true Christians rather than just professing Christians, to see his work go into our lives more, and to see the fruits of the Spirit as we begin to live more and more love, genuine godly love toward one another and toward God, joy that is genuine and lasting, peace that doesn't make sense, gentleness, goodness, mercy exudes out of us. So I hope you're ready for that. Let's unpack some of these gifts. It's interesting, throughout the New Testament, as we're going through different passages, there are places where it distinctly says why Jesus came. And this is one of those places. There are other ones. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. This, in Mark 10, 45, we see a distinct purpose why Jesus came. And it's a good one. Let me read verse 45. For even the Son of Man... That's a title for Christ. It's his most, that's poor grammar. It's his favorite title that he ascribed to himself. Talking in the third person, referring to himself, this is the one that often comes out, the Son of Man. And that goes back into Daniel, where it's talking about the one who would come and reign with almighty rule and power and have dominion over all things. It also touches on his humanity, this mixture of God and man together, the Son of Man, Christ himself. He came, left heaven, the glories of heaven, and came to earth, not to be served, though he is the King of Kings. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To me, this is a banner verse that's going to hopefully lead us over the next few weeks, preparing our hearts for Christmas. And the plea is going to just be, look at Jesus, just look at him. And then we'll respond. There's going to be greater acts of service. Lord willing, you're going to have more love. There's going to be a lot of tensions and busyness during this season. And we're going to just be able to lean on his everlasting arms and bask in who Jesus is. So let's just work through the passage briefly. I don't want to just pull one verse out. I want you to see what's going on here. So looking back at verses 35 through 37, you see that Jesus is asked a question. Two prominent disciples approach Jesus. It seems as though it was meant to be private, but it wasn't private because the others heard of it. Maybe they heard it when they expressed it. But they ask two questions. First of all, very forward, Jesus, would you do for us whatever we ask you to do? This is kind of like childish, right? I can see my young children come up and saying, Daddy, I want to ask you something, and you got to say yes. That's kind of what they were doing. And this is James and John. These are the sons of thunder. These are the prominent inner circle of Jesus. And they're coming up to him and saying, I want to ask you a question, Jesus. us servants, you the king, you the master, I'm going to ask you a question and you got to say yes to it. And Jesus, I would think that he could probably be annoyed or disgruntled or even offended by that, but perhaps he chuckled and rolled his eyes and he said, well, what do you want? What is it that you want to ask for? And the request is, we find the request in verse 37. And they said to him, grant us, gift us, bless us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. That is to say, Jesus, we know you're the Messiah. Jesus, we believe that you will have all dominion and glory. You are the Son of Man. We know that. And so when you reign and rule and you become the King of all, James and John, we come before you and say, please give us these seats of prominence. It would be like the cabinet of the president. We want these positions in your kingdom. We want to have places of prominence. Let us be the vice president and the secretary of state. Let's have these prominent positions. Well, grant that to us. Well, Jesus answers with a very direct, straightforward, truthful answer. And we see this in verse 38. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized? Now, just to help you out a little bit, understand, when he talks about drinking the cup, that's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is about to go to the cross. And it's the only time you see Jesus absolutely flustered and about to fall to pieces. In all of his ministry, he is sturdy, trustworthy, truthful, proclaiming things, not intimidated by people. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he begs God, if it's possible, please remove this cup. What is the cup? It is the full fury of God's wrath on mankind that he's about to drink completely for us. And Jesus is saying, James and John, you don't know what you're asking for. The baptism would be the baptism of immense suffering that he's going to have to endure. And Jesus is saying, James and John, are you ready to do this? Are you ready to drink the cup of suffering and immerse yourself in hardship and affliction and tribulation? James and John, the sons of thunder, their answer, of course. Yes, we can. We will do that. Well, Jesus gives them the answer. Ultimately, James and John, noble question, but it's not for me to decide. The Father's already decided that. And so the answer is, you're going to find out. To be continued. You will find out who reigns and rules next to me in the kingdom. Well, there's the question and the answer, but then we have a conflict. And obviously there's going to be a conflict. It's almost like James and John are playing the game of Survivor and forming an alliance here. We're coming together and we're wanting to get these places of prominence. We're coming together and all the other disciples, you can have seconds and thirds, but we want firsts. We want the places of prominence. And this does not go over well with the other 10. You read about this in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Trouble in the ranks. Jesus is going to die soon, and he's going to unleash these 12 out into the world to start the world on fire, and it's crumbling right now. It's crumbling. The others are indignant, angry. What's wrong with you, James and John? Why would you do that? Well, Jesus in his wisdom and mercy. By the way, let me just say this. This is encouraging to me, and it's totally an aside thing. It is very sad to see the disciples be so petty. But isn't it good to see the disciples being so petty? I mean, these are the apostles. If these guys acted silly, it kind of shows that everyone struggles. Everyone, even the mighty apostles, were having these bickering over who would be the most prominent in the kingdom. And it's sad. It's disgusting, really, but the mirror of God's word goes and shows our disgust too. And if the apostles struggle, I know I will. We're sinners. We're all in need of Christ's rescue and redemption, even these mighty apostles. Well, that was extra. We won't send out the offering plates for more money because of that, but the extra that we have is the glory that we are all in need of Jesus, all of us. But Jesus comes and he brings out a lesson here just to flesh it out. And to this is the point of the passage here. And Brandon touched on it a little bit. True greatness In fact, I would even say, and please hear this, a true mark of a genuine Christian. So let's put it in that context. A mark that you are really a follower of Jesus Christ is in being a servant. Not a lord overall, but a servant. Serving that results in dying for others. That's what Jesus said. The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So listen, my brothers and sisters, being a follower of Jesus is not about having one foot in the world and enjoying all the wrappings of the world and one foot in heaven and in the kingdom of God, and I get the good of that. It's 2 feet in the kingdom, and that is going to mean hardship. Jesus is issuing a radical call to Christianity, genuine, authentic Christianity. If you would follow me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. You must follow me. To be a Christian is going to be this unbelievable, difficult task. In fact, look at how Jesus frames it. Jesus says, let's begin in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's what Brandon's saying. This is unbelieving rulers are going to be unjust and difficult and proud and judgmental and difficult. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? This must not be so among you. My hope for us is that we will see Jesus' wisdom here and know that we're not playing games when it comes to church or about being Christians. Let's be serious about this. It must not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all, bond servant. I think the word slave is a great translation. Interesting how it ends, slave of all. That we are, our posture in every aspect is to be a slave of all. Every part of my being is about serving others, to bless them. My whole duty as a Christian is to be one who extends every aspect of my strength, my mentality, my energy, my affections to serve and bless other people. I come into church today not just to get, but to give. Now, certainly there's the joy of feasting on the Word of God, but it's meant so that we gather and then scatter out to splash the grace of God to other people. Church is not about us. Living out Christianity isn't ultimately about us. It's about the King and to serve and bless other people. Now, I think that for most of us, and I have to be honest with you as I go through this text, there is tremendous conviction as I examine my own life and think, is that my normal posture when I get up out of bed in the morning? All right, how am I going to bless others? How can I extend my life into the lives of others, even at personal cost, to bless them? In fact, a lot of the time when there's opportunities to serve, instantly, the natural thing happens is excuses begin to, oh, I can't, I got something scheduled. You know how it is. To serve in any context is difficult. J.C. Ryle explained it this way. He said, so many Christians see heaven someday without seeing Calvary and tribulation today. Being a Christian is, I get the glories of heaven one day, and that's good, right? But we're not there yet. And so God's calling isn't to live in the future, but to live now in view of the future, which means I got to live. I got one shot at this. I'm going to live and die, and it will go quick. The rest of eternity, I get heaven. But never again will I have an opportunity to live out the glories of Christ in a broken, destroyed, needy world. I get one shot at this. We all want heaven, but not many of us want the pathway to it. Now, those of you who have been born again, that is, you have the new life in Christ. You know this. In fact, you want this. I want to every day serve and be a slave and deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. I want to. I've heard my master's voice. He's got work for us to do. I want to follow him. I want to lay down my life for him. I want to take up my cross. I want to deny myself. But let's just be realists here. We might say, okay, so that's the hard road of discipleship, but didn't Jesus say "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Didn't he say that too? So lay down your life, deny yourself, hardship, suffering. You're going to drink the cup that I'm drinking. You're going to be baptized in the suffering and affliction. But then come to me and find, how do these come together? How it works actually is hearing everything Jesus is saying in Mark 10, especially verse 45. And so how these come together is, let's look at verse 45 now. And it's found in what we should always do, and that is to gaze at deeply and learn from Jesus. And we get to do that in verse 45. Jesus himself says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So listen, everyone, please listen. My hope is that you understand clearly Jesus' calling in your life is the road of affliction, hardship, and as you deny yourself for the sake of other people. But there's also the glories of, "Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Let's try to bring this together so that now here, please hear this, so that following Jesus is not a burden and a duty and a hardship and something I got to do because I'm supposed to, but it becomes a burden and it's hard and it's difficult, but I want to. I've got to because I really want to. So here's how it comes together. Verse 45 makes it clear. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. In other words, Jesus stands as a religious figure that would be well known throughout human history. And he's not like all the other religious figures that are out there that come and create a little army that go and take their message. Jesus didn't come to recruit an army so that he could now try to finish his task and then let everyone else go off and do what he couldn't do. Jesus doesn't need our help. Jesus doesn't need our help. One pastor said it this way: Jesus didn't come to put up a help wanted sign. He actually comes and puts up a help supplied sign. And this is where it comes together. Jesus says, "Become a slave to all," and we think, "How in the world will I do that? How can I do that? In fact, I can't. In fact, I don't really want to." And you hear Jesus come and says, "I've come to serve you." Now get the connection now. I see I got to deny myself, and it's so hard. And Jesus comes and says, "The very reason I came to earth was personally for you, to help you do that, to assist you, to bring life to you, to empower and encourage you." Let's get the real picture here. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and if you don't have a Bible, we'll find it here for you. It says page number 901 in those black Bibles. The call to discipleship is radical. It is difficult, and we in our human hearts with flesh still and temptation and sin abounding, we see the good in it, but we also see this as difficult and stuff we don't even really want to do. And in the midst of that, you have Jesus talking about him being the vine and we're the branches. But particularly, look at verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine. You're the branches, the offshoots of the vine. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is a realist. He says, "I'm calling you down the pathway of my baptism and my cup, and it's going to be hard and it's going to be tribulation. You're going to have to live out authentic Christianity in the midst of a very difficult marriage, or difficulties with your children, or a frustration at work, or problems with roommates in college, or whatever it might be, the physical discouragements you might have with poor health or the loss of a loved one, and all of these things come, and I'm supposed to shine in these moments? I'm supposed to love, joy, peace in these moments? Apart from Jesus, I can't." But then you hear Jesus saying, "I've come to serve you." I believe abiding in the vine and being served by Jesus are the same thing. I'm coming to the end of myself at the very beginning of my day. I can't even do it. I got all this stuff ahead of me, and I know temptation and sin is going to come, and I know there's this difficult meeting that I have to have, and I know that I'm already behind score big time right now. And Jesus says, abide in me. You can't do it if you don't abide in me. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to help you. Listen, this is Christmas. This is good news. This is the Advent. Christ came. Now take this personal. This is for you. He came to be your personal slave, to serve you. The King of the ages who says, all authority has been given on in heaven and earth to me. I am going to come and empower you and strengthen you and help you. If Jesus isn't serving us night and day, we won't make it. Psalm 23, Pastor Fred mentions earlier. You all know Psalm 23, right? You all want to quote it together? You probably get the first part. Let me just say this, and all that's all kidding aside. Psalm 23 is so precious. It's helped me so many nights to fall asleep at peace. To fall asleep after whatever day you've had, saying, the Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And to go through that and rehearse all that he is for us is glorious. You remember how Psalm 23 ends? Surely, goodness and mercy will follow you. In the Hebrew, literally, it will be pursuing after you. It's chasing you. So many of us have these wrong ideas of God chasing us with this rod sticking up to beat us. And he's coming and saying, I'm pursuing after you with goodness and mercy, brothers and sisters. This is good news. Every morning you wake up and you have the very God of heaven declaring mercy and goodness are going to follow after you. Why is that good? Well, this is the goodness of God chasing after you. I'm going to do everything good for you. Sometimes that means hardship, affliction, but mercy. That means you are going to blow it every day. And yet Christ bore that sin. And I love you more than as much as I've ever loved you, neither more nor less. Jesus came to serve you goodness and mercy. Now, hear this. Let's do this. One last assignment, and not to just keep you awake, but let's go to one last verse here, Matthew chapter 11. Here's another verse to get in your brain so you can sleep well every night. So you're there, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So my disciples, my followers, you're striving to live out Christianity. You're striving to follow me in your messed up world. And it is wearisome. It is a burden. It makes you heavy laden. But just lean on me. Abide in me. Remember that in every moment I'm serving you. And we continue, I will give you rest. Notice what he gives us. It's not the freedom from affliction and hardship and trial. He just says right in the middle of it, you're going to be able to sleep well. Psalm 23, in the presence of your enemies, I prepare a table for you. Let's keep going now. Verse 29, this is great. Take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke used for? Not to eat breakfast. You know better than that, right? A yoke is used for work, right? There it is, serving. I'm a slave. I'm putting a yoke on. Right in the midst of this, come to me while you're weary and heavy laden. Now come and put a yoke on yourself. And, well, look what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That is so key. Learn from me. Don't just come Sunday mornings and dabble spoonfuls in your mouth and expect to live all week. Just sit at his feet all week. Learn from him. Gaze at Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Burden, hardship, trial, yoke. But as I shoulder under that with Jesus, I find rest for my soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Here's what it would look like. If Bobby and I were called on to move a upright piano from a third story apartment down to the first floor, We couldn't do it. We just couldn't do it. We could maybe get it out in the hall by the stairs, but if we went any further, it would mean injury, pain, lawsuits, all of that would happen because we wouldn't be able to do it. But let's say we get it out there, and all of a sudden the offensive line for the Green Bay Packers shows up and says, hey, we'll give you a hand. What they're really saying is, we'll do the work. You guys just look like you're working. Now, that's just a very small, insignificant passage or illustration to show that that's yoking up with Jesus. It will be hard. It will mean toil and anguish and tribulation. But he is serving us. He exists. He came to serve you, my brothers and sisters. So in the midst of that difficult spouse or that problem with the other relationships or financial distress or uncertainty about the future, all this turmoil we have, Christ himself comes to settle our hearts so that our souls have rest. In the midst of hardship, why did Jesus come? He came not just to one time open the door to heaven and leave. He came to be on scene in your life to say, I will undyingly serve you every moment of your existence. Apart from you, can do nothing. And so I will remain. I will remain. And brothers and sisters, you're going out into this world and it is broken and difficult and hard. And you're carrying into this brokenness that's coming at you, your own brokenness, right? Even today, some of you struggle. You think, why am I even at church? I couldn't even, whatever. The reality is Christ knows that. And he says, I pledge to help you. I pledge to come along and be for you what you can't be. I will help, is what Jesus said. So this next 4 weeks now, we're going to go and see these gifts of the Advent. And leading into that, Christ is saying, number one, know that at every moment of every day, I'm serving you. But wait a minute, what about those really bad days? You know, I'm not in the Word, I'm not praying, or even we could say weeks. I've been struggling with habitual sins. I've not really drawn close to God. Well, if you're a believer, your heart's going to ache to be back there. If you're not a believer, then we would just say, come into the kingdom. Experience new life in Jesus Christ. But if you're in the kingdom, you'll be miserable in that state and you'll want it. And Jesus is just saying, come to me. I'm not going to serve him so that I get from him. He's already serving me so that I have what he's promised me. Does that make sense? So easy we fall into law and legalism. He's saying, I will help. I will help you. This is good news. This is good news. And we're going to sing in just a minute, testifying of this good news. But let's pray just to seal the deal. And I will call on you right now as we pray. This is not the time to pack up your Bible or think about lunch or whatever it is. This is the time, the sacred moment when the portal of heaven is open and you look at God either in your sin saying, God, please forgive me, and you see the gushing of his grace coming and the Father running to us prodigal sons, or you're just praising whatever it might be. But this is the best part of today, is when we can go to God in response to his word. So let's do that. I'll lead in prayer. Lord, you are so good to us. We look at you, Jesus, and you are unbelievable in texts like this. You're so patient. You're so merciful. You're so wise. But you're also very personal. You're not just a teacher teaching and then leaving. You are God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are God who says, I am at work in you both to will and do of my good pleasure. And so please do that in us. Forgive us for areas we've absolutely doubted and had unbelief. And I pray that you will bolster our faith so that we'll be rock steady all week as we go into our brokenness and want to genuinely live out what it means to follow you. Father in heaven, I pray that all of us hearing this will be like Isaiah, where we hear, you must be servants of all. You must be slaves of all. And we'll all say, here we are. Please send us into that. We'll do it. And help us to do it not because we're striving to appease your wrath. Jesus has done that. Help us to do it because we want to. There is something that ultimately matters in life, and we want to be a part of it. It's eternal. So now I pray that you would do 1,000 things more than we could ask or imagine in response to your word. May there be fruit that is born that leads us to ministry and service and joy and peace and love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.